With you today. How are you? You're very quiet today. Is there a reason why you're quiet today? They're quiet today, aren't they, Nithya? Yeah, Nithya was, you know, she was asking you questions. You were quiet. You don't have to be quiet. I mean, you can be quiet, but if you would like to not be quiet, you're invited to not be quiet. Okay? We're starting a new series. Thank you, Sam. That was awesome. We're starting a new series today, Return from Exile. And as Sam was kind of expounding that, it's clear that exile is not something that is spoken about just in one place in Scripture. Often when we talk about the exiles or the exile, we think about the Assyrian exile, we think about the Babylonian exile, and this one sort of location in Scripture that's focused around the writings of the prophets, and where God's people were taken from the Promised Land and exiled to Babylon, and then eventually were able to come back, a remnant was able to come back. But exile is actually one of the major biblical themes all the way through Scripture, starting from Genesis and finishing at Revelation. And we see it repeated again and again and again and again. And I believe that it's actually one of those biblical themes, because it's actually something, it's a condition that we live in and experience all the time. Exile began in Genesis. The very first exile humanity experienced was in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 says this: "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." And ever since that moment in time, we as humanity have been exiles longing for home. We are exiles longing for home. And it's this fascinating condition that we experience as humans, where God himself has designed us to be in relationship with him in this beautiful, perfect relationship that feels like home. And yet somehow we can't seem to reach it. You ever hear that expression that there's a God-shaped hole in our heart? It actually came from Augustine. There's a God-shaped hole in our heart. It's the same kind of concept, the same kind of idea, that somehow there's this missing link. Somehow we could never be enough unless we find our way back to that place of home with God. But we're exiled from that place, and the fall certainly was the first time that that happened. And so through the story of Scripture, what happens is that every time God's people are exiled, every time they find themselves out of the place where he called them, it's a reminder to them of this moment in Genesis, where they were disconnected from him, and that God is constantly trying to bring them to a place where they can come back home and be connected with him. You see, the wonderful thing about biblical exile is that it always ends with a return. It always ends with a return from exile. People are never exiled and then left. There's always an opportunity to come back. Biblical exile always ends with the opportunity for restoration. It's a wonderful thing. And so you see this rhythm all the way through Scripture, where God is reaching out to his people and trying to bring them back, trying to give them an opportunity for this restoration, this return from exile. See, the point of exile is that it ends. That's the point of it. It ends. And so what I want to do today is actually go back to the Genesis story. I know that it is familiar to so many of us, very familiar to so many of us. But I want for us to have a look at some of the reasons behind why humanity, you and me, not just Adam and Eve, would choose exile when given the opportunity for this perfect home with God. And so we're going to have a look at Genesis, and starting from chapter 2, verse 25. This is not on the screen, so you can just listen to me. It says, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. I said, it's your fault. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? We know the story so well, a lot of us, that it's almost become cliche. But there's some things about Eve especially and Adam that we can see that are truths within the core of who we are. You see, if we see Eve as a weak-willed person who just got it wrong, we completely miss the point. It's not that Eve was weak-willed. It's that the serpent knew her weakness in her soul. He knew exactly what to exploit. And he was going after something that every single one of us experiences. Insecurity. He was heading straight for that button. You see, because deep within her soul, Eve was asking a question that every single one of us ask, and I dare say more so women than men. And it's this question, am I enough? Am I enough? You see, the serpent comes to her and he says, you can have wisdom. You can be more. You can be even more like God. You can have knowledge that you don't currently have. And if she didn't feel like she needed that, if she felt like she was enough, then it wouldn't have been a temptation for her to disobey God. Her insecurity, her question about herself, am I enough, was what drove her to desire this wisdom, the Bible tells us. And so she disobeyed God in order to do it. You see, for us, it's all about security. We want our worlds to be secure. We want them to be impenetrable. We want to be so much like God that we don't actually need God. And so we look at our insecurity and we say to ourselves, oh, that's a bad part of me. That's a terrible thing within me. And it needs to be uprooted and I need to kind of replace it with confidence and knowing who I am. And so as humans, we pursue this. Is there a way that I can become enough? Can I do this to myself or change that about myself? Or can I pursue these things in life so that somehow I can feel like I'm enough? But there's this fascinating point in the midst of this story, and that is God created Eve to not be enough. He actually created her that way so that with him she would be. So that with him they would be complete, they would be home. They didn't need the wisdom of God because they had God. They had this relationship with him. You know, it's very easy for us to look at the weaknesses that are a part of our existence and to somehow point at them and say, that's the thing about myself that I want to change. I want to uproot that thing. I want to fix that thing because it's a weakness and I hate it. I can't stand it about myself. But actually, when you look through Scripture, you see again and again weaknesses in people that God uses because that's the way that God has designed them. A classic one that comes to mind for me is Moses. You know, when Moses is standing before the burning bush, and God says to him, this is in Exodus chapter 4, he goes, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to bring up my people out of Egypt, out of slavery and oppression there. And Moses responds with all of these excuses, but one of his key excuses is this. He says, but Lord, I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Hebrew root there says he had a stammer or a stutter. So Moses is a guy who's going, I don't speak very well. I can't even get the words out when I try. It's not that I don't know what to say, but I actually just really can't talk properly. And you think in this moment that God would go, oh, yeah, good point. Yeah, actually, I hadn't considered that. True. All right, maybe I'll just go find someone else. No. Or that he might even start to counsel Moses through it. Oh, yeah, I know, that's really hard for you. It's really difficult, yeah. I wonder what we could do about that. You know, maybe we could fix that up, send you off for some sessions with a psychologist or something, try and work out, is this sort of part of the, you know, when you were like, you were brought up outside of your family, and you were placed in a different culture and you sort of had your feet in both worlds and it must have been really hard for you. Maybe that's why you developed the stammer. You know, God doesn't start giving him a counseling session. Do you know what his response to Moses is when he says, I'm slow of speech and tongue? God says, who gave man his mouth? God's saying, I made you that way. I actually created you like that. You know why? Because I want to use that weakness for my good. You're feeling insecure? That's okay. Because you're not meant to be complete and whole and perfect all on your own. God doesn't make perfect people. He makes imperfect people who need him in order to be home. And so we will walk this earth, all of us, in a state of exile, in a state of being away from him, apart from him, feeling less than, feeling like we are not enough. Why? Because he wants us to need him. He wants us to be connected to him. He wants for us to find wholeness with him, at home with him, and we will never be complete without that. God's desire is to return us from exile, to be at home with him. The amount of people in Scripture who had these weaknesses that God had built into them is extraordinary. Just a few: Jacob, Gideon, David, Paul. Paul's whole theology is based around this, where he talks about boasting in his weaknesses and the power of Jesus made perfect in his weaknesses. If you feel like today you are not enough, I want to tell you something. You're right. You are not enough. And neither am I. And that is God's perfect design for us, so that we would be connected with him, so that we would come home. That's his destiny for us. So the stage is set in Genesis, the point is clear. Humanity will never be enough without connection to God. Humanity will never be home unless we are home with God. And so what I wanted to do with the rest of the time that we have today is I actually want to look at four trees in Scripture. And I want to credit the Bible Project a little with this because I stumbled across it, but I've actually tweaked what they've done. But there's these four trees in Scripture that actually outline God's plan for bringing us home from exile. And the first ones we've actually looked at a little bit. The first tree is the tree of life. This is the tree that God had to banish Adam and Eve from Eden so that they wouldn't eat of it. And this place, this tree, is the place where God's presence was and all the goodness came from. Eternity lived here. This tree represents eternity in the presence of God, all of the goodness of God for eternity. But unfortunately, Adam and Eve got stuck with tree number two when they decided to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this was the one that they were commanded not to eat of because it would encourage them to see good through their own eyes and not through God's. And this is the one that causes the exile of humanity. This is the tree that causes us to start to see things through our own eyes, to see good through our own eyes, to start to decide what we think is right and what we think is best and to live our lives that way. And usually what happens is it ends up in selfishness and other people are hurt because of the decisions we make. It doesn't take very long to even just wander around our society and have a listen to the conversations that are being had to see that this tree has gripped the soul of humanity. That people look and they go, I can see good in my own eyes. I don't need God to tell me what's good. I've made up my mind as to what's good. But so often, what we see as good is actually evil. By eating of it, God has to exile them. And the reason that he has to exile them is because now they have this false understanding of good. Now they have this understanding that they are somehow in the place of God, that they can make these calls, that they can make these decisions. And evil has now started to grip their soul. He can't allow them then to eat from the tree of life because then evil will be eternal in the hearts of humanity. And God can't have that. The tree of life is about eternity in the presence of God. And evil can't coexist with it. Tree two could also be called the tree of death because it caused their exile and it caused our exile. Humanity was exiled from the garden and from access, more specifically, to the tree of life. But there's a third tree, and we see this later in Scripture. I'm going to call it the shoot. The Messiah was known as the shoot from the stump of Jesse. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and his roots, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And so actually, even in the prophets, there is this conversation starting to happen that the Messiah would come and he was going to be a new tree of life. He was going to give an opportunity for humanity to come back and to be reconnected with this tree of life that God had exiled them from in Eden. This root starting to grow up out of the stump. Fascinatingly, there's a sucker that comes out of the bottom of an olive tree, out of the roots of an olive tree, and it's called a netzer. And Nazareth was named after that because there's olive trees all over the place. Jesus comes from Nazareth, and he's known as this shoot out of the stump of Jesse, the father of David. And so we see this new life, it's starting to grow, it's starting to take life, it's starting to take form. But then Jesus himself, even later on, he adds to this metaphor of the tree of life by, in John chapter 14 and 15, calling himself the vine. He says, I am the true vine. And the true tree where life comes from. And he says, you are the branches, so if you are grafted into me, then you're actually going to get your life from me. I'm going to be the source of life for you, you see? And as he's speaking about this, he's saying, stay in me, abide in me, be connected to me, be grafted into me, because as you are branches coming out of me, I will give you life. And so the vine becomes the new tree of life. Jesus himself takes that place, takes that position. But the only way that we can be grafted in, back in, with this opportunity to be to return from exile and be reconnected with this tree of life, is for another tree of death to come into play. And this is tree four, the cross. Jesus can restore us, restore access to the tree of life, but only if he dies in our place on a tree of death. And so he becomes the source of life as he rises again. He becomes the tree of life as he rises again, but he had to die on the tree of death. Like the one before it, that tree also had a temptation. The first tree of death, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, had a temptation. You think you're not enough? If you think you're not enough, you might want to take this so that you could gain wisdom, the serpent says to Eve. But this tree of death had a temptation. Jesus was enough. And so he could have walked away from it and not had to suffer. Instead, he chooses to suffer so that we can be able and open to return from exile and to grab hold of that tree of life again. So Jesus has come and he has made all things new. He's taken that place of what had happened back in that garden, back at the beginning of time, and he has said, I'm going to make a way for humanity to return home, for humanity to be able to experience that glorious eternity in the presence of God, and to leave behind that sin of disobedience. And so how does this affect us? I mean, it affects us hugely every day because we know him and we are reconnected with him, but there is also a degree to which we're waiting for the exile to end still, right? Because there is a degree to which we still live in this space constantly of questioning, am I enough? Of self-focus, of selfishness, of self-serving. Somehow we feel like we know that Jesus ends the exile, but at the same time we still feel like we're in exile. And it's coming. But I want to say to you today, when you are wandering around your life and your communities and your families and your workplaces, it may help to be able to put this lens across your eyes and remember every single person you meet with is living in exile. And the things that they do and the choices they make are in an effort to try and somehow scramble something together so that they will be enough. And it'll never work. Because it's only Jesus who can bring us home. It's only Jesus who can return us from exile. All of these things, all of these choices that people chase after, that we chase after, in order to somehow feel like we are complete, nothing will ever work. And isn't that just a reminder to us that we need to be more vocal and more honest with people about who Jesus is? If every effort that they are going to take is going to fail, and we have the answer, isn't that an extraordinary privilege to be able to share, to be able to lead people, to be able to tell people the good news, the gospel, that Jesus can bring them home? In Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, it says this, "Blessed are those who do his commandments so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with his with this testimony for the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift. And so he offers us a way back. I want to remind you today, church, the hope that comes from Jesus dying on that tree. That he brings us home. That right now, in the midst of whatever it is that you are facing, this exile ends. There is hope. And there is a moment in time where we will leave this life and we will enter a new life. And that eternity is waiting for us. And it is only good. There is no evil. There is only the promised goodness of God. There is only the presence of God awaiting us. And we will be truly, truly home. We get to return from exile, not because of what we have done, but because of what he did. Just Jesus. He is our focus. He is the door back from exile. I wonder if you'd stand with me. I'd love to pray. And I want to pray specifically for those of us today who are just struggling with that sense of insecurity or not feeling enough. The weaknesses have been gripping us and we feel like we are not good enough even to be connected to God. I can tell you all the truths, but it's the Holy Spirit who needs to plant it deeply in your soul. And so I would love to pray for us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And if you are one of those people and you're just feeling at the moment, Lord, I need to be connected to you. I need you to complete me rather than from me continually striving to try and be good enough. You might just want to even place your hands out in front of you and invite his Holy Spirit to come and fill you afresh. Jesus, I thank you so much for what you did. Paul said that we preach Christ crucified. That's what you've called us to do. And why would we want to say anything else, Lord? Because it is the greatest thing that has ever happened in history. That you would choose to die, even though you were perfect, in order to bring us home. In order to have us connected to God, in order to have us connected to you. Jesus, we are so grateful. And I thank you that you give us everything that we need in order to carry out the mission that you've placed in front of us. But that we will never feel enough on our own. We need you. As a Holy Spirit, I want to pray right now for my brothers and sisters that you would come and you would fill them afresh. Lord, for those who have been struggling with insecurity, with intimidation, with feeling like they're not enough, listening to the voice of the enemy as he lies and breathes untruths into them and tells them that they need to be better and they need to try this or try that to be more. Lord, we stand against that and we ask, Holy Spirit, instead that you would simply fill them afresh, remind them that you love them as they are, that you don't need more, that you are enough when they are not enough. Just come, Holy Spirit, right now. We sense your presence. We want to know you more deeply. We want to drink you in, breathe you in. Allow you to have your way in our lives. Bring healing, Lord, for broken hearts. I believe there's some people here today who have been speaking words of hatred to themselves. Holy Spirit, come, flood their souls. Bring your grace and your love. Flood their souls, Lord God. There is no one like you. Thank you for your presence.